All right, tonight we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Chapter 10 in this book is full of proverbs that contrast wisdom and foolishness. In Scripture, whenever wisdom is referred to as it is in these proverbs, it's an indication of things spiritual, God's giving to us the wisdom that we need in order to live for Him. And praise God, He gives to us such wisdom. It is one of the great blessings, truly, that we are given here on this earth, that God would impart to us some of the wisdom that we need. We don't come about these things on our own. There are too many, I think, that try the trial and error method of learning and growing, and there's, I guess, a little bit of something to that, but we ought to be thankful that God's Holy Spirit is working in us to help us to be wise and understanding in our ways and understanding of His ways so that we can live them out. On the other hand, in proverbs like this, whenever foolishness is referred to, that's often some connection with sinful, unregenerate man and the way that he conducts himself before God. And so there is this contrast that we can be given here about some things. And so there are just several proverbs listed here in this chapter, Ecclesiastes 10, that provide for us this contrast. There's no real particular topic or anything like that really that they address. There's kind of a theme that flows through it, but there are a lot of standalone proverbs here, and so we'll be looking at these tonight. So we'll be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We'll start at verse 1. Before we do that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again, Lord, that we can come here tonight and worship You in spirit and in truth. Thank You, Lord, for the song service that we have shared together and for those songs of praise that we have offered up to You. Lord, I pray that You would receive them and that they would be pleasing to You. I pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to direct us as we look at these verses. Teach us indeed wisdom that we must have in order to live faithfully for You in this world around us. Lord, just speak to our hearts about the things that You would have us learn and the things, the areas in which we need to grow. And as we strive to walk after our Savior, as we strive to serve Him. Lord, we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin there at verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." So we begin right away with one of these contrasts. He says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." What we think is being referred to here is they used ointments in that part of the world for various things, healing and so forth, as a way sometimes to perfume one's body. And sometimes these things would have to be prepared, and sometimes flies might get in them and die and kind of ruin the purpose or the use of the ointment. And sometimes it just takes one or two to really mess up the works, so to speak. And so the contrast then is with the latter part of the verse. It says, "So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." All it takes is one sin to undo a testimony for God. That's the great danger that we face. We're all one bad decision, one one poor error in judgment away from doing something that can tarnish or damage or even really kind of destroy a reputation that we have for living for the Lord. And we need to guard against that. We need to be careful about that. It doesn't take much. And let me tell you something. We're under assault. There's no doubt about it that that the enemy is coming after us. And we need to take care about these things. That's why it's so important that we spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word of God and spend time in fellowship with other believers who can help hold us accountable so that we don't make commit those sins that can harm our reputation. The way some carry on, some who profess to be Christians, the way they carry on with their lives, they seem to care very little about their Christian reputation. They're just enjoying this world, and that's not where we ought to be. We ought to be living our lives in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God, and therefore we should take care of our reputations. Verse 2, it goes on, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. As we look at that, Gill notes about this, that the ancients, as Gill says, used to call things wise and prudent the right hand, and things foolish the left hand. That was just a way of the people this time of distinguishing between that that's wise and that that's foolish. And so a wise man's heart should be inclined and will be inclined towards that which is wise and prudent. A fool's heart, again, the fool here being that one who is unregenerate, that one who is going the way of the world, their heart will always be inclined to the left. Read into that whatever political thought you want to. The right or the left, which way should you go? That's a little extra for you to think about there. But good advice in that verse. Verse 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Those that walk indeed in the way of the world and in the world's wisdom are often very easy to see. For one who is born again, we have been given God's insight into things. He gives to us the ability to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things. And we can see that. And I look at our nation, for instance, and often find myself pondering or wondering about how people can so willfully sin against God and not seem to care. But that's the unregenerate man. He doesn't care about God. And his heart, his understanding isn't inclined towards God. It's inclined towards sin. And so that's the way he's going to go. We shouldn't expect unregenerate people to act like regenerate people. Okay, sometimes there will be some morality that a person can have who's unregenerate, but when it's all said and done, they walk by the way of the world, and it becomes obvious. You see it. You see their wisdom fail them. The wisdom of some in our country has been to quote-unquote, war against poverty. I was reading something this last week about that. Since the mid-60s, we have spent something like $22 trillion dollars to fight poverty. And we are statistically not any different now than we were then. The same gaps exist. Nothing has really been done. And yet, the answer for many is the government ought to pour more money into these things, and it's not working. And so I don't want to get into a lot of politics here, but I just want, you know, there's just things, the right way to do things, and people who are of the world have a way to do things that they think is really wise and really smart, and in the end it always fails them because it's not God's way. By the way, I'll just answer the question that might be on your mind right now. How do you fight poverty? I think it's best fought through the church. I think the church should give to help the poor, and we shouldn't rely upon the government to do it. Now, that's a big general statement, but we ought to take care of one another. We ought to take care of our own. Families ought to start with their own family, taking care of their family, and then the church ought to assist from there, and we ought not to be dependent on the government for handouts. I'll just give that extra to you, too, tonight. Verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. And what this seems to be saying to us is this: there may be one who rises up in as a ruler and maybe in some sort of government type position who's becomes angry at you and rises up against you. Thought is to get away, to flee, to leave that job or whatever. But the scripture here says that we ought to stay our place and we ought to submit ourselves to his wrath, to that leader's wrath. And that in doing so, great offenses will be pacified. Everyone can make mistakes. We ought to understand that. And so I think we can carry that over into anything where authority is in place. Not everyone, someone who is in authority does not always make the right decision. They get things wrong. I'm speaking humanly here. The only one in authority over us who does no wrong is God himself, okay? But wrong will be done. We will be offended. As believers in Christ, we can't let that become personal. We've got to take that, receive that, and be Christ-like in our reception of that. No one abused their authority more than anyone who abused Christ during his ministry here. The Pharisees tried to abuse him, the scribes, the Sadducees, Pilate did, the Roman soldiers did. There are many who abuse Christ, and what did he do? He received it. He took that. And he was completely innocent. Sometimes you and I kind of deserve a little bit of wrath from someone who is in authority over us, okay? Because we too make mistakes. But our thought ought not be, how do I get even or how do I get away? But our first thought ought to be, I need to hold my ground here. And I need to receive this in a Christ-like way so that my actions, God might take my actions and use them to soften the heart of the one who is maybe abusing me in this situation. And so we need to give some thought to that, that kind of wisdom. Verse 4, if the spirit of the, that's what we just read. Verse 5, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, such an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. There is folly. Folly being in these Proverbs another word for sin. There is sin in those who are in positions of great dignity, of power, of authority, recognition, and so forth. There is sin there. And there are times when those who are rich sit in the low place. And we need to understand that and not be surprised by that. Verse 7, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Now, in the land of Israel, horses were very rare. That's why Israel, militarily speaking, rarely had horses as a part of their military from a cavalry standpoint or from a chariot standpoint. Many nations around them used chariots quite extensively. The people of Israel rarely did because they didn't have a lot of horses. So those who were in authority were the ones who rode the horses. And what he's saying here is that he had seen servants upon horses. That's out of the order. That's out of things are out of place when that happens. And he had seen princes walking as servants walk upon the earth. In other words, they didn't have horses to ride. Things can get turned around and turned upside down in the course of our lives and begin to happen. I think we see a lot of that right now. Things have turned upside down from the way some of us have grown up in our time. Things are way different than they were just 10 years ago, especially 20 or 30 years ago. And it's one of those things, as he says, back up in verse 5, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun. This is one of those kind of evils. Error proceedeth from the ruler. And we ought to understand that and know that and not be surprised by it. Verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And what's being spoken of here is one who digs a pit for another to fall into will, in some cases, fall into his own pit, so to speak. I call your attention back. You remember when we were preaching through the book of Esther? You remember Haman? Evil Haman in the story built a gallows that he was going to have Mordecai, the Jew, hung from. You remember that? What ended up happening there? The Lord worked in that, and it ended up being Haman hung from that gallows, okay? So the pit that he dug, he ended up falling into. And you will see that happen. And that should be a warning to us not to try to bring harm to someone else. Our efforts to do so will often result in bringing harm to ourselves instead of others. Whoso breaketh an hedge. A hedge could be very important as a boundary between properties and a separation between animals and so forth. And if you go to break the hedge of your neighbor, there might just be a serpent waiting in the hedge to bite you when you do that. And so that's a warning to us to not look to bring harm to those around us. And that kind of continues into verse 9. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Removing stones, the idea is whoever tries to tear something down. Let me relate it in this way. I see a lot of people, a lot of churches, tearing down the old stones that we have been built upon, that we who follow Christ, the way that we conduct ourselves and conduct things, I see a lot of that being torn down, pulling those stones out. And for instance, a lot of churches are being turned into entertainment centers instead of a place for people to worship holy God. They pulled stones out of what had been previously built. The things that we built, what we believe and how we practice our belief in Christ, those things are important. We shouldn't just go pulling the stones out, so to speak. We should understand the foundation that's been built ahead of us, and we ought to we ought to certainly appreciate that and what's been done ahead of us. You go to pulling those stones out, and you're going to bring harm to yourself. And that's what's happening to a lot of these churches. They've fallen into the entertainment trap. And the thing about that is, what entertains today won't entertain tomorrow. You've got to go do something else, something that grabs the attention more than what you did previously. And you fall into vicious circle there, and so the removal of those stones is hurting them. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. The idea is splitting wood. Whoever goes around trying to destroy what else, someone else has done by dividing it and through division, and that's what this is about, that person is going to bring harm to themselves. They're going to be endangered by that. I've split a little wood, and back in when I was young, in fact, there were a couple of winters there that my father decided we were going to sell a lot of firewood, and we did sell a lot of firewood. And I think the main thing he wanted to do, that you know, the money was okay, but I think the main thing he wanted to do was watch me split wood, because there was a lot of wood to be split. But that can be dangerous work if you're not careful and don't know what you're doing. You can hurt yourself in a hurry. Well, taking that to that next level, we go around trying to split or divide what someone else has done. We'll get into trouble too. Verse 10: If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, he doesn't sharpen it, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. What's being spoken of here is there is a if you don't have a sharp axe, and again going back to my wood cutting experiences, I learned to appreciate the value of a sharp axe. If the axe is dull, what that means is it's going to take a whole lot more strength to split that wood, unless you wet the stone, so to speak. You wet the edge and make it sharper. And the contrast here is wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is always better than strength. Okay? A lot of people rely on strength. But sometimes, you know, a lot of times it's better to be wise and use some wisdom. You know, when I was preparing for this, I had no idea I was going to be talking about cutting wood. But again, going back to that cutting wood back in my youth, somewhere along the way, and it was quite a ways into this adventure of the firewood, Daddy came up with a wedge that I could use to split wood. Now, some of the wood we were cutting was pretty hard wood. It was oak and stuff like that, and you needed that wedge. You know, I don't know how many times I'd swung an axe and couldn't get split some wood, and so finally Daddy introduces me to a wedge that you can put up there and pound that with, say, a sledgehammer and begin to split it, and then it's easier to go ahead and split out with the axe. Well, there's a little bit of wisdom there. I sure wish he'd come up with that a whole lot sooner than he did, because I was just pounding away on some of this wood and wasn't getting nowhere. But so sometimes wisdom, a lot of times wisdom is better than brute strength. Verse 11, surely, and that's something to consider, by the way, as we deal with one another. Some people deal with problems, relationship problems or whatever, with brute force. Let's just go in and roll over it, you know. We're going to lay down the law kind of thing. It's better to go into those things using some wisdom and some consideration and thinking about how we can work our way through that difficulty rather than just going in and cleaning house, so to speak. Verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Don't know how much time you've been around snakes. A lot of times it don't take much to get a snake to want to bite you, okay? And a babbler being one, again, who is a fool, it doesn't take much to get a fool to strike at you. I see a lot of this, like on Facebook. Someone will make a statement, and I'm thinking from a spiritual, scriptural standpoint, someone will make a good statement that's sound, that's based on Scripture, and people will post, and you'll get some posts that agree with that and so forth, maybe even add a little something to it. But then you always have those that come in there and just go to pounding away at what you said. They start biting, and they begin to show their foolishness and their lack of understanding of scriptural things. And that certainly goes on out there. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. A wise man's mouth are gracious. Those words are gracious. Have you ever been around somebody who obviously had some wisdom, had learned from the scriptures and from the Lord? And you'll notice one thing about them. They are all very gracious in the way they talk. One of my great joys of the past few years has been a few occasions when I've had need to call Brother Dan Cozart. He is one of the most gracious people you'll ever talk to. You talk to him on the phone and he just makes you feel good about everything. And he just has that way of doing that. And that's the mark of someone who is wise. Their words are gracious towards others. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The fool will run on at the mouth and get himself in trouble and say too much. And have you ever been there where you wished you had stopped a whole lot sooner than you did? And you know you said too much and you got yourself in trouble. Well, the lips, that's the way of the fool. That's the way of the one who doesn't know God. And we ought not to be acting that way. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. So he starts with foolish words, and he'll keep talking and keep talking until finally his words become mischievous madness. Just wrong in what they say, in the way they say it, and it stirs others up, and so forth. Some people seem to have a particular gift for that. And you just want to sometimes take them aside and say, stop, you know. But certainly that's something we need to realize and understand. Verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be. And what shall be after him, who can tell them? The fool always has something to say. Always. It doesn't have to be right. He just goes on talking and talking and talking. And he's full of words. And he often will portray himself as someone who knows things. I'm sure you've been around that know-it-all person that knows something about everything and doesn't hesitate to tell you that they do. And really, truly, a lot of the times they don't know anything. They can't tell what's going to happen, you know. They think they can. They think they've got it all figured out. And you can't tell them different. Verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. Because he knoweth not how to go to the city. So those who are foolish and labor without wisdom wear themselves out. And it's so much so that they don't even know how to go to the city. They don't know how to stop doing and when it's time and go to the city to get whatever they need. Some people looking at this verse think that the city here is really a reference to Jerusalem. They don't know how to go to the city of the worship of God in those days. But I can't help but think of those who, and I realize some people have to work on Sundays. That's an unfortunate part of life for some people. They have to work on Sunday. But I can't help but think of people who, that's all they do. They never go worship God on the Lord's Day. They're always trying to work or even play on the Lord's Day instead of worship the Lord. And have you ever done that? Have you ever met somebody coming to the church service and you meet people on the road and you can tell sometimes when you meet them that they're not dressed to go to church? That's obviously not where they're going. Although maybe in some churches today, dress doesn't seem to matter very much. They might be going to church, but it looks, you know, they look like they're going to the lake more so than to the Lord's house. And their foolishness is going to wear them out. The Lord means it when He says we are to observe a day of worship. He means it when He says that we are to come together, particularly and meet together as believers. And they think they're accomplishing great things, but they're not going to be able to find themselves to the city, that is, the New Jerusalem, that which God is preparing for His people, because they're foolish and unregenerate. Verse 16, "Woe to thee, O land." This is an interesting verse. "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning." Now, folks, when I read this and began to study this verse out, the number one thing that struck me is our present day situation here in America. Now, because I know of a verse that's coming up in just a few verses, I'm going to try to be very careful about what I say about this. Gill says about this, the phrase, "thy king is a child," it's not so much that the king is really young, really is in age a child, but that he acts like one. In Gill's words, "but it rather respects one that is a child in understanding and judgment, in manners and conduct, that minds his pleasures as children their play, is fickle and changeable, passionate and self-willed, unskillful in government, and yet will not be advised." I could not help but think of our president when I read that. I think that describes him to great detail. Woe to the land when your king is like that. And when your princes eat in the morning, meaning they get up and they just fill themselves. They're just, they don't eat at the appropriate time. That's the idea here, meaning they just grab everything they can. The princes in our nation, the ones who are ruling our nation, are doing so just to get everything they can. I think that's become very obvious in most cases. And we're suffering for that kind of attitude. Now let's keep reading. Verse 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." So a nation is blessed when the king is the son of nobles. What does that mean? He is one who has been taught well how to govern others and the right way to do that. Now, I have another president that comes to mind when I read that verse. And the first president that came to mind is the very first one we had, and that's George Washington. I think he is this kind of king, prepared to lead and led for the right reasons. It wasn't for his own self-gain. It was for the good of his nation. That's the kind of leader we ought to have. That's the kind that we are blessed when we have, and so forth. And the leaders eat in due season, meaning they're not out there getting everything they can. They eat when they're supposed to eat and what they need to eat and no more, and they continue on. They eat for strength, not for drunkenness, not for excess, not for pleasure, not for those things, but for necessity. Verse 18, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through." How often do you see that? The building's been constructed, maybe it's a barn, maybe it's a house, and it goes unoccupied. No one takes care of it. It doesn't take very long for that thing to decay to the point that it's just fallen in on itself. How many times have you seen someone who has a house and they don't do what they need to do to take care of it, and it deteriorates on them? It'll happen quickly. Idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. For a bit of work, it could be maintained, but that work is not done and it falls apart. I think again of our nation here. We had a great building given to us through the Constitution and through our form of government. And the hands that should be taking care of that have grown idle. They are pursuing other things, and it's beginning to fall down upon us. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. I think this summarizes the way of the world. This summarizes the way of the fool. They see the feast for a time of laughter. They see wine for making merry, even becoming drunk. And they think that money answers all things. That the answer to all problems is money. Let me tell you something. That's not true. It's not true. First of all, the greatest answer for our problems is Christ Jesus, our Savior. And the wisdom that God provides us in His Word. Those are the things that we ought to pursue. Then verse 20, it says, curse not the king. Now this is why I said I had to be careful back there at verse 17. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. In other words, what you think you're saying in private, and you let loose, it's going to get back to whoever you're talking about. In our day and time, a lot of concern about the NSA listening to our telephone conversations and reading our email and so forth, you know. And so you've got to be careful what you say, because it may get back to somebody. I make light of that, but the underlying principle here is we really ought to be careful about what we say. And we ought to be constructive in what we say. It is so easy to tear someone down because of what we see going on, what we see them doing. And we need to, instead of cursing the king, we need to be praying for the king. Instead of cursing the president, we need to be praying for the president. And we ought to respect the office. As soon as we can, if we have a king that's not godly, we ought to vote him out, okay? But that's our recourse to do that. But we need to be careful in what we say and how we approach. Our attitude about things is very important. And to have a bad attitude that blames it all on the king, I think, is wrong, because it shows that we're not putting our trust in God, okay? Meaning that the failures of our nation right now are not just because of the president. It's not just because of Congress. In fact, I'm going to lay a lot of responsibility at the feet of believers for us not doing what we needed to be doing all along the way. But to say that we're just automatically going to go downhill is to not give God credit, because the only one who can turn things around is God. And we need to have faith in God that He will do so. And so we need to be careful about our attitude and make sure that that's what we're giving off, that we are showing people that we believe that God can turn this nation around, and we're going to trust Him to do that. And that's what we need to be conveying to others. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father in heaven,